Thank you, Darren. Darren mentioned we'll be using this passage in our lesson this morning. If you haven't turned there already, you might want to be making your way that way. We'll look at some of those verses and consider things that are being taught there. I'd like to direct our minds to a passage that you may be familiar with, Romans 3:23. It says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." All have sinned and fallen short. In Romans 7, verse 24, Paul says, "O wretched man that I am." Now, what a way to describe yourself. Wretched man. Yet, if we turn to John 3 and verse 16, we see that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Wretched, all have fallen short. Yet, God gave the greatest gift in payment for that wretched man. What I'd like to spend some time considering today is the idea of self-esteem, our value, and how we view our own value. It seems to be a contradiction when we look at the passages we just considered, but I believe they all fit together to help us understand how God views us and our value, and how we should view ourselves and our value. Now we'll turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, and we'll consider verses 4 through 10 that Darren read for us just a moment ago. "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, and to build, and to plant." So we see here in this passage several things about the way that God viewed Jeremiah and his worth. And we get some insight as to how Jeremiah felt about himself. See, the Lord is telling Jeremiah, and I believe telling us, something very important about the way that He views us. The voice of God is proclaiming here our extraordinary worth to Him, and that He has a plan for us. This personal worth that He assigns to us is inseparably tied to the fact that we were made by God. Genesis 1:26, "Then God said, Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him, male and female He created them." I believe that it is impossible for us to have the right attitude toward ourselves if we don't understand and believe fully that we were created by God. If we do not have the link to the Creator and that understanding, I don't think we can determine what our self-worth is. We were born in the mind of God before we ever entered our mother's womb. Now, isn't that an amazing thought? We were valuable to God before the world even began. God placed value upon us because we already had begun in God's mind before the first Adam was ever created, both ADAM and ATOM. We are the product of God's creativity and His love. And that's something that can never change. Regardless of what you think, regardless of what you do, it never will change the fact that God created you. And created you with purpose. And created you with love. And I believe that He's speaking to each one of us with that message, not just Jeremiah here. 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, the 4th verse, speaking of God, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. So we see that God's will is for all mankind, universal, everyone who was created. God wants them to be saved. That's His will. Romans 8, verse 28, He says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn of many brethren." So we see here that it's God's will that all be saved. We are all called by God. And in Romans, we see that our calling is that we should be like His Son. That's the plan that God has for us. Now, I've met lots of people that have visions of God communicating with them directly and looking for ways for God to make little decisions here and there in their lives. But what's taught plainly here is that God's will for us is that we be like His Son. That's God's will for us. And He's communicated that plainly to us. We don't have to search any further to know what God's will is for us. It's to be like His Son. However we play that out, whatever we choose to do, wherever we choose to live, wherever we choose to go, we can be in His will if we're like His Son. And we can be following His plan for us if we're like His Son. God created and called humans to be like His Son. That's the purpose that He made us for. To be like Christ is our calling. And God does not have to come down with an audible voice or some sort of physical, miraculous sign to show us what to do. He's told us that that is His will for us. Now, if we're to glorify Him and our purpose is to be like Jesus, isn't that a wonderful calling? Doesn't that give us purpose in our lives? Doesn't that give us meaning? And can't we see very plainly that we are valued by God? We are worth something to God. Now let's contrast that with how the world views self-worth. The world's view of self-esteem seems to always be tied to our abilities. Have you noticed that? We often tell our children, "You can be anything you want to be." Well, that's not really the truth, is it? I mean, regardless of how hard I tried, I'd never be able to create a painting or a sculpture like Da Vinci. It's just not going to come out of these hands. No matter how hard I tried, I'm never going to be able to play the piano like Van Cliver. It's not going to happen. And no matter how hard I tried, I'm not going to be able to sing like Bing Crosby. It's not going to happen. So, for us to say that you can do anything you want isn't exactly the truth, is it? And it gives false expectations. It makes us think that we can do things that maybe we're not going to be able to do. And what happens when we find out that we're not able to do all the things that we think we might want to do? How's that make us feel about ourselves? Because there's lots of things I can't do, and even some of the things that I can do, there are other people out there that are going to do them better than what I can do it. And children see this reality. They compare themselves with others. So rather than giving a false sense of hope, let's help our children understand the reality. And the reality, brothers and sisters, is far better than that false sense of hope. How does the world deal with it when we're brought down to reality? When we see, when we compare ourselves with others? Well, it has a funny way of dealing with it. As the story goes, a young man came back from school one day, sat down with his dad, and his dad says, "Son, what? Tell me about your day. What'd you learn today?" And he says, "Well, Dad, I went to first hour and we had science class. And in science class, I learned that we evolved from this little mass of cells and ooze, and we're really no different than any other living thing on the earth. We all had the same kind of origin. And so every form of life on the earth is really of the same value." He said, then we went to social studies and we learned that everybody's opinion has equal value. There really isn't such a thing as a right or wrong. And all these different religions and things, they're all equal. Then we went to a special class to learn about self-esteem. And that's the way the world handles it. The way the world handles self-esteem is to pull out anything of value, anything that you can build a true concept of yourself on, and try to throw in all these false and meaningless ways of puffing someone's mind up about themselves. That's the world's view of helping someone out with self-esteem. You see, the truth is, and what we need to teach our children, and what we need to remind ourselves of constantly, is that you can't be anything that you want to be. But here's the most important part. You can be everything God wants you to be. Now, when we start valuing that part of reality, the rest of what we've been told just doesn't matter. When I compare myself to someone else and I don't meet up to the expectation of others or to even my own expectation, it really doesn't matter as long as I meet up to God's expectation. That's what's important. That's where our identity and our self-esteem has to be based on, or it's going to fall apart. It will eventually fall apart no matter how good you are if you're comparing yourself to these other things in the world. Our culture places extreme value on things such as youth, on outward beauty, on athletic ability, on intelligence, on the level of your education, on your wealth, on your power. But what happens when you don't have these things anymore? Do you think you're always going to have these things? What happens when Superman becomes Wheelchair Man? We've seen that one happen, haven't we? What happens when a supermodel gains some super weight? Or maybe gets some super wrinkles? What happens when a super intelligent person has a stroke, loses the ability that God gave them in their mind to even think clearly? Or a superstar athlete ends up in jail or addicted to drugs? What happens when those things occur? What happens when you lose your job? Some of us have gone through that and are going through that right now. If our self-worth, if our identity is attached to those kinds of things, what happens when we lose them? Do we all of a sudden become worthless? You see, those things don't change God's view of you at all. Why should they change our own view of ourselves? So many people don't know how to deal with the loss of those things that they've pinned their self-worth on. And I believe that a good deal of depression is related in some way to those things. Maybe not all, but some. And maybe a good deal of that. That our sense of self-worth is somehow skewed. that our sense of self-worth is affected or infected by the world. And that it's difficult for us at times to get that vision back of what God thinks of us and what our purpose is here. In this passage from Jeremiah, we see that an accurate view of yourself comes from understanding how God views you. When God told Jeremiah that he valued him and had plans to use his life, Jeremiah replied that he was only a child. And he couldn't possibly be of value to God. I can't go do what you're going to ask me to do. But what was God's reply? He said, don't call yourself a child. He said, I'm going to enable you to do what I want you to do. You're going to be a valuable servant to me. Don't downplay what you're able to do. Jeremiah didn't see the plans that God had for him or understand the value that God had placed on him when he said those things. His value was not in how he saw himself. His value was not how others saw Jeremiah, but his value was how God saw Jeremiah. And, you know, we may not seem like much in our own estimation. Some of us may have a very low opinion of ourselves, but that doesn't mean that God has a low opinion of you. Just because you have a problem with the way you're thinking doesn't mean God does. If your self-esteem is based on how you see yourself or how you see others see you, then you're bound to be let down sooner or later. And this is always going to give you a false sense of worth, whether it's too much or too little. And either one of those things is a danger. Thinking too highly of yourselves or thinking too little of yourself. You know, if you were to take a tour through a hospital or a nursing home, or maybe you'd go to a special school for the developmentally disabled, and you were to walk around and meet some of those people, you're going to meet people who can't walk by themselves or even at all. You're going to meet people who can't speak. You're going to meet people who can't even feed themselves. You're going to meet people who are totally dependent on someone else for their care, who have no way of even communicating in some cases with other people. So, you're not going to meet the most physically attractive people when you go there. You're not going to meet people who can perform some amazing or valuable function in the eyes of society. You're not going to meet wealthy people. You're not going to meet powerful people in any way. Some of them are never going to be able to earn an income to take care of themselves. And the only relationship some of those people will have is with the people who are the caregivers for them. Of what value are they? Now, if we apply the test of the world for value, they're not worth anything, are they? But if we look through the eyes of God, they are of immense worth. They are of inestimable value because they're as much a part of creation and the imagination, the love of God, as any other human being. Acts 10:34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. God does not look upon one person as being more valuable than another. In reality, those people who we would meet in places like that are God's gift to us, if you think about it. He's teaching us that there's value in taking care of those who can never return the favor. God's showing us the value of human life when life is all that some of those individuals have. And when you think about it, don't we look exactly the same to God as those folks might look to us? Aren't we totally helpless in our sins? And aren't we doomed to death without His care? We're no different. We're no different. And we learn another thing, I think, from God's discussion with Jeremiah. And that's a realistic view of yourself comes from knowing the truth, not only about how God views you, but what God can do for you. Jeremiah didn't have the ability in and of himself to do what God was asking him to do. Without God putting the words in Jeremiah's mouth, he wouldn't have anything of value to say. Yet God wanted Jeremiah to know that he would help Jeremiah fulfill his purpose. God did not want him to say, "I'm only a child." He wanted Jeremiah to see what he could do, what could be done if he relied on the Lord for his strength. The relationship that we have with God not only shows us the value that God places upon us, but makes us valuable in what we're able to do. John 15, verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." Well, that's the relationship, a fruitful relationship, a meaningful relationship, one that gives us the ability to be worth something. When we consider this, there's both good news and bad news in that passage. The bad news is that we really are nothing without God. But the good news is that with God, we're something special. There is eternal meaning to our lives, and we can accomplish worthwhile things. We can bear God's fruit. Yes, we're all sinners, and we must realize who we are and where our value comes from. Our value comes from the relationship that we have with God. Romans 5 and 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Again, our purpose. We've been created for a purpose, and it's to do good works. It's to be like his Son. Peter tells us that we are more than just people. We are a chosen people. 1 Peter 2 and 9, "We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light." Paul tells us that no matter what our circumstances are, we can serve God. He's not going to put us in a place where we can't do his will. Our worth to God doesn't depend on the situation we find ourselves in. It's the relationship we have with the Lord. That's the key. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." There's where your worth can come from. The third thing that I think we can learn from this passage in Jeremiah is that our humility is a key to allowing God to make us into something worthwhile. Jeremiah didn't exalt himself. Rather, he maintained a sense of humility, and he didn't feel superior to others. Jesus was our supreme example of humility, and look at what God was able to do with that humility. Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So Jesus showed us that God takes the humble and uses them for his greatest purposes. God exalts you. God lifts you up. God places you in a position of worth and purpose. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. James 4:10. So, a healthy self-esteem really comes from humility and not from pride. And pride is the tool that the world uses to try to boost your self-esteem. It reminds me of blowing up a hot air balloon. When you look inside, there's really not much there. And that's what pride does. It puffs up, but there's really no reason to puff up. And when a harsh wind blows, there's nothing there to hold it together. But humility in relationship with God gives us a solid foundation for our self-esteem. The way the world talks about self-esteem, it almost sounds like it's a good thing to be proud and to be superior to others. But it's exactly the opposite when you look at the Lord. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom, according to Proverbs 11:2. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Listen to what Paul says about himself in 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul knew where his strength came from. He knew his worth came from the relationship he had with the Lord. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So, our purpose and our self-esteem is going to come from serving the Lord, which is acted out by serving others, isn't it? If you want to feel better about yourself, get over yourself and go do something for someone else that needs something done. Be the Lord's tool rather than your own fool. So as we grow in God, we turn the focus away from ourselves and we focus upon the Lord and we focus on the gifts of others. And you know what? It's almost a refreshing thing when you have that attitude about other people. You no longer are in competition with other people. You're no longer comparing yourselves for your sense of self-worth with how good you are compared to other people. Because when your sense of self-worth comes from your relationship with the Lord, then all of the other gifts that have been given to men are reason for thanksgiving. Not a reason for envy. Not a reason for jealousy. Because I can look at my brother and say, thank the Lord that he has that ability. I don't have to worry about God saying, well, you sure do that as well as he does. God gave me the ability to do what I need to do, and I can please God by using that. I don't have to please other men, and I don't have to compare myself with other men. So this attitude frees us from that self-comparison that a lot of people use to build their self-esteem. Whatever you do, work at it with all your might as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. You serve the Lord Christ. Don't worry about what you can't do. Concentrate on what you can do. Don't worry about whether it's as good as someone else. Do the best you can. We yield ourselves to the will of God, and He uses us for His purpose. We become a vessel of honor in His kingdom, or in His household, if we sanctify ourselves to His work. 2 Timothy 2, verse 20 says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. And here's the amazing thing about this passage to me, is we have control as to what kind of a vessel we are in the Lord's household. Listen to this verse. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared into every good work. We have the ability, God gave us the ability, to sanctify ourselves for His work and make ourselves something of value in His household. There isn't anyone that's an exception to this passage. So we can decide, are we going to be worth something to the Lord or not? We're to be full of confidence because God has made us and He's called us to serve Him. There's no one else like you in this world. And I know you've probably heard those things before if you've listened to Mr. Rogers. Mr. Rogers may or may not have had this reasoning for why he said it, but certain things he said were certainly true. God has seen to the fact that you are the only one like you. No one else has your particular personality. No one else has your particular collection of gifts. You look the way you do because that's the way God made you to look. Now, what we do with what God gives us is another story, but God gave us the nose, He gave us the lips, He gave us the hips, He gave us the toes, He gave us the teeth, every other part, He gave it to us. You have exactly the amount of potential intelligence that God planned for you to have, and the abilities and all other ways that God planned for you to have. Now, remember, He planned you before you ever existed. Now, if He planned you, the Creator of the universe, to be like you are, who are we to say that we ought to be different? Who are we to say that we're not good enough if God is the one that designed us? That's disrespectful, isn't it? There's always going to be someone out there that has more of something than what you have. There's going to be someone who can do something better, faster, stronger, cheaper, whatever the criteria is. There's going to be someone out there that can do that. But you remember that you are God's gift to this world. He created you exactly as you are. You can either throw down His gifts that He gave you, or you can pick them up and develop them and use them as He called you to do. You can try to live in your own strength by your own hand, or you can lean upon His strength to help you develop what He's given you. I guess what I'm trying to say is one day your looks are going to change, your abilities are going to diminish, you're not going to be able to think or remember as you once did. You may lose your friends, you may lose your spouse, you may lose your job. What then? On what are you going to base your self-esteem? If your self-esteem is based on looks, intelligence, education, youth, abilities, then your self-esteem will be shattered. There's no way around it. It's going to go. The only thing that's going to last, the only thing that can't be taken from you, the only thing that's not going to fade away is your relationship with God and your value to Him. All your feelings about yourself and others and life has to come from your understanding and relationship with Him if you want it to be built on something solid and not disillusionment and followed by despair. There's a story told of an American tourist who visited Paris. And as he was shopping in some little shops there in Paris, he picked up an amber necklace, just a little trinket. And he bought it. And he was bringing it home. As he brought it into the country, if you've traveled abroad, you know that you have to declare the things that you've purchased. And he arrived at New York and he went through customs and he was shocked at the duty that he had to pay, the tax that he had to pay to bring this in. And when he came home, he took the necklace to a jeweler and the jeweler immediately offered him $25,000 for this necklace. Well, he got suspicious. First of all, the tax and now the jeweler offering this money. So he took it to a professional to have it appraised. And they gave him just an astronomical amount that it was worth. And when he asked the appraiser, what is it that makes this necklace so valuable? Well, the appraiser brought him over behind the desk and he has one of those magnifying glasses. He brought it up under the magnifying glass and he said, well, you just come over here and see for yourself. And there, very tiny on the necklace, was an inscription. He placed his eye next to that and it read, from Napoleon Bonaparte to Josephine. So it was the name that was on the necklace that made it so valuable. You know what? If you're in the Lord, you have a name inscribed on you. You have the name of your owner. He's made you with His own hands. He's written His name across your life. Your value is found in that inscription. You belong to Him. And He wants to use your life. He's made you and you are His. You're unique. You're special because you're special to Him. No one else can take your place in His heart. And neither can anyone else take your place in this world. When the world teaches its false lies of self-esteem, don't be fooled by those things. Don't allow the messages that bombard you every day to make you think that your worth is based on things that are here on this earth. How you look, what you can do, how you compare. Because that is not the way God looks at you. Please don't look at yourself that way. And if you are here this morning and you have not given yourself to the Lord, then you're taking the things that He's created you to be and you're keeping them from being useful. You're keeping yourself from being worth what God has created you to be. If you're here this morning and you would like to allow the Lord, the Creator, the Master Craftsman that put you together to finally get His hands on you and make you into what He wanted you to be all along, then let us know as we stand and sing. Come up here to the front and we'll help you yield yourself to the Lord.